So we read earlier the account of the Magi visiting Jesus from Matthew chapter 2. And I've just put the references up for the little bits that we're going to look at. So don't be afraid, we're not going to have loads of long readings now. But in that account from Matthew chapter 2, there are three references to persecution that you may have overlooked because the school plays always focus on the three magi and the three gifts, even though we're not sure that there were only three magi. Verse 12 tells us that having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, the Magi returned to their country by another route. The Magi get a warning of persecution. Then in verse 13, when the Magi had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. So the Magi get a warning of persecution, and now Joseph gets a warning of persecution. The angel tells him, get up, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, because Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. And then in verse 16, we get the awful account of the actual persecution. Verse 16, when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Now I want to ask a question. In the time of the Magi, who was it that wanted to kill Jesus? And who was it that killed all the children, the boys, under 2 years of age? Was it the so-called pagans that were occupying the land? Was it the Roman oppressors who wanted to kill Jesus? Or was it the so-called people of God who wanted to kill Jesus? Because Israel was God's country, God's land, God's people, and Herod was their king. He was the king and the leader of the people of God, supposedly. And yet, it was Herod, the king of Israel, who wanted to kill Jesus, the Savior, for Israel. And when Jesus became an adult, Jesus prepared his disciples for the reality of persecution. Jesus was born into a world of persecution, as it says on the screen, but he lived in a world of persecution. And as his ministry was coming to an end here on earth, he had to prepare the church for the reality of persecution. And in our second reading today from John chapter 14, Jesus said to his disciples, do not let your hearts be troubled. Why did he say that? Why say, do not let your hearts be troubled, if you are not living and going to live in a world where there are plenty of things that will cause you trouble and distress? And of course, there is the real trouble that actually happens, and there's a trouble that takes place in the heart as we anticipate what might happen. what could happen. And so often people say that fear is the greatest thing to fear. And Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, well, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. The tragedy is that the persecution in the time of Christ and the early church was largely instigated by the religious leaders of Israel, the very ones for whom Jesus had come to save were the very ones who persecuted Jesus and his followers. And when you think about the persecution of believers throughout history, persecution has often come from those who are supposedly the people of God. And from my own experience, living in Romania in 1999, just make sure you get that number, that's 1999, not 1989, which was the year of the revolution, but a whole 10 years later, 10 years after the fall of communism, it was not the communists, but the Orthodox Church who were persecuting Bible-believing Christians. One Thursday afternoon, I was leading the service in a simple peasant cottage constructed from mud, straw, and manure. We did not have any great musicians amongst us, but we made a joyful and enthusiastic noise unto the Lord. We searched the scriptures and we prayed fervently. Suddenly, a young shepherd came to the door. When I say a young shepherd, that's not some religious term. I mean a guy, a teenager, early 20s, who looks after sheep and smells of sheep. Suddenly, a young shepherd came to the door with a stark warning, "Do not go outside the gate. There is a man with an axe crouching down on the other side. He is waiting to attack you." We later found out that the man had been instigated by the Orthodox priest to attack us. And let me remind you, this took place 10 years after the Romanian Revolution, 10 years after the breakup of communism. At a time when it was hard for evangelical believers, and especially for those who lived in rural areas. There was something more safe in blocks of flats, but in rural areas where people could attack your chicken coop and your animals and your land and so on, it was very hard to live as a believer. At the same time that this took place, around about that time, local elections were taking place in some of the villages. And one of the candidates who wanted to become mayor was going around the village bribing the residents to vote for him. You understand, yeah? If politicians can get away with bribery, then it's hardly surprising that others can get away with persecuting believers. However, if you fast forward today, about 25 years later, the grandson of the man with the axe who wanted to attack us, his grandson is now an elder in the church in the Republic of Moldova. And I was talking to him on WhatsApp last night. He came to know the Lord through our ministry, and we nurtured him for many years. And it's he and his wife, George and Ina, who we've been supporting as they receive refugees over the border coming from Ukraine into Moldova. So that story, 1999, Romania, what about today? What about Ukraine right now? We see all the stuff on the news, the general awful mess, but what about for evangelical believers? What about Ethiopia? Well, in Ethiopia, converts to Christianity from Islam, obviously they are persecuted by the community and their families. But did you know that those who join Protestant groups, those who are converted from the Ethiopian Orthodox Church, are equally susceptible to mistreatment from their families and from their communities? The Ethiopian Orthodox Church, which supposedly holds the name of Jesus, is persecuting evangelical believers who want to study and love and follow the God of the Bible. And then Ukraine, well, a pastor and his son were murdered recently in Ukraine with specific religious motives, even though there's a war going on. Russian forces in Ukraine have arrested pastors and closed churches in occupied areas. In October, an organization called Release International reported that occupying forces have closed the three largest evangelical Protestant churches in Melitopol and shut down churches in Mariupol. In another raid, pro-Russian soldiers reportedly claimed that only one faith would be tolerated, what they call orthodoxy, the Russian Orthodox Church. During a raid on a church near Melitopol, Russian Federation soldiers broke up the evening service, telling the congregation, "We have only one faith, orthodoxy." They closed the church down on September the 21st. So we have to ask the question, how can believers survive and how can believers thrive in the face of persecution? And how can we in the UK thrive or even survive when everyone around us says that there is no God and they laugh at us and they mock us? They don't mock you if you say you go to church, but they mock you if you use your faith as a reason to do or to not do, to say or to not say the things that they are saying or doing. In our third reading that we had today from John's Gospel, in John chapter 14, Jesus said to his disciples, "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth." And Jesus spells it out very clearly. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. Jesus spells this out. You will be at odds with the world if you decide in 2023 that you're going to follow Jesus. My friends, as it says in the Narnia series, it's not a game anymore. It's not a game anymore. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you. Remember, at this point, Jesus has not yet been crucified. We have a reference here to Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus says, "You know him, for he lives with you." This amazing passage here, we've got the present tense and the future tense. You know him, for he lives with you, present tense, and he will be in you, future tense. Because the Holy Spirit has not yet come. But when the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost, that Emmanuel who has been living near you, he's going to be living in you. And that is what's going to make all the difference. My friends, my brothers, my sisters, make sure that Emmanuel is living not nearby, but living in you. That is the only way to survive. It is only the only way to thrive in this world of persecution. And this is relevant to all of us. It was relevant to Mary and Joseph, to the early church, the world today. For those of you who are at school and at uni and at college. For those who go to work every day. For those who live in a cul-de-sac or a street or a block of flats with neighbours. Those of you who go to some kind of social clubs and so on. And in John's Gospel, chapter 16, Jesus says, I've told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus is saying to us this morning, take heart, I have overcome the world. Make sure that you have invited Jesus not to just be nearby. Make sure you've invited him to live within you. It is the only way to survive. It is the only way to thrive. Thank you.